I haven't preached for some years now, mostly because with Parkinson's, my speech has not been as clear as it would have been, or should have been, please, Lord. But realistically, I felt it right to come back and say, yes, I will preach. I've learned to manage my speech more carefully. But if I say something that you can't hear or can't understand, doesn't seem to make sense, stick a paw in the air, let me know, and I go back. I'm also conscious that during the time I've been not preaching, as it were, my understanding of God has changed quite a bit. And I think I've moved forward. Can I take us forward? No. That one. Ah, there we are. If somebody preaches up here, are you familiar with the idea of IMHO? You know what it means? This is only my opinion, my understanding. There's a useful test to discern what is the word of God, what is true about God. Does this new revelation, if something new is said, does it add to our appreciation of God or not? Does it make him greater, more wonderful, lovelier, more beautiful than before, or not? If it does make him greater, if it does make him more beautiful, then stop and consider, is this right or isn't it? But in the end, it's your opinion. Part of the problem is that sitting up here, I don't always say what I mean. And that is a common appreciation of our human condition, that we don't always say what we mean. There was a church who, very much like this idea of hope at the front, decided to put up the word arise, which seemed like a good idea, stir people up, get them moving. And then somebody said, but hang on a minute, the eye in the middle of arise, you could make it look like a tree, and it would indicate the fruit of the Spirit that's coming. But what they got was that. In all innocence, it was a rise. So if I say something that I don't seem to mean, be patient with me. I want to start with Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's a very important principle, I think, that the way that God has brought his people through the Old Testament, and see, gradually, 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 he was revealing himself more and more through that time. There were lots of lessons the Jews had to learn. But the main thing they were coming up against was what I call natural religion. Just the idea that we can work it out for ourselves. The problem was many, many people said, if things are going wrong, the gods or God must be angry with me. And what can I do to sort things out? But if it was going well on your crops, but your neighbourhood was being invaded by another country, perhaps the different gods were looking after different things. So you got the Greeks, for instance, had lots of different gods looking after different things. And there is repeatedly in our minds our idea of natural religion, that we want justice, we want fairness. And yes, those are maybe very desirable things, but they're not always the way God works. I was very cross this week when I heard that Alexei Navalny had been killed. And for all that, I'm saying, Lord, send an assassin to shoot Putin. But that's not God's way. He works a different way from that. But that's naturally what I thought. And I can see heads nodding. there were lessons Israel needed to learn. One holy God who made everything. His people were special. The Jewish nation was a special nation. He loved and cared for them. Then later he didn't want sacrifice. That theme comes through the Old Testament. But it's consistent to that. Trusting him was important. And dealing justly with others pleased him. These were good things to do. But there's a new covenant coming. And this, for me, is actually such a pivotal point of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me. And from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Oh, wow! How many hundred years before Jesus was this? And the promise of the new covenant rings out through the Old Testament. But in that, of course, there were lessons Israel needed to unlearn. He is the only God, not merely the greatest over all the gods. He's the only God. His people, the Jews, are special, but not that special. He loves all mankind. He's a father to all who trust. He rules in absolute humility. Wow. A humble God? Can we say that? Really? Well, he washes just with disciples' feet. His forgiveness is absolutely free for all, including the Gentiles. Why? Hang on. He's our God, not your God. Hang on. His forgiveness is free for all. He wants us to love our enemies. You don't find that in the Old Testament, at least not very much. Most of the enemies were there to be destroyed. In fact, Saul, for instance, gets told off apparently by God for not destroying his enemies. Jesus speaking, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." There's a promise for you. See, just to think about what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us. If the Holy Spirit is in us, what does he produce in us? He produces things that are like God. The fruit of the Spirit is like God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness? Kindness? Is this our God who is like that all the time? God is kind. I don't think I've ever heard a preacher preaching on God is kind. God is gentle. And then God is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we could take that 1 Corinthians 13 passage and rewrite it. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. Hang on a minute. That has quite radical implications if you stop and think about it. He keeps no record of wrongs. So when we come to judgment, where's the record of wrongs? What's his judgment on us in the end? Has he forgiven us completely or not? How do we approach that? What does it mean? I don't know the answer to some of these questions, but they need thinking about. God is gentle. What does that mean? It means he's careful with us. He doesn't work in ways to break us. He's supportive all the time. Like that little bird in the hands of a man's hand, I think. There's a lovely song by Don Francisco, Bird with Broken Wing, where he just envisages God trying to reach down to help us. And we scurry away because we're frightened of his approach. We don't ever need to be frightened of his approach. He's gentle. So what does gentle mean? Well, kind, kindly, tender, benign. This is the trouble. We get wrapped up in words that mean the same thing. Benign, humane, lenient, merciful, forgiving, forbearing. All these things that God is gentle. Example, a gentle, sensitive man. Interesting enough, God is kind. The idea of a father looking after his young child. And what does it mean to be kind? Showing a friendly, generous, and considerate nature. She was a good, kind woman. Why are women associated with kindness? And why are men associated, perhaps not, with gentleness? What I'd like you to do now is to gather into groups of two or three and just discuss what kindness and gentleness have to say about God over and above the fact that he's love. Is there an aspect of love that kindness and gentleness illustrate? Think about it. How does this work? How is God so different from us? He's holy, which means different from us, of course. Other. Not pure, as I used to think for years. I thought holiness was purity. It's not really. It's more about being other. And God is other than us. So the natural reactions, the natural religion, don't work. God is different from that.